Gospel of John and chapter 19, John's Gospel and chapter 19. We'll read from verse 16 through to verse 30. John 19, verse 16 through to verse 30. Let us hear the word of God. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And so reads God's holy and inspired, infallible and inerrant word. Now, if you've been with us for a communion service over recent months, then you may have noticed that they have formed part of a little series, in that each one has focused on a particular phrase which Jesus said whilst hanging on the cross. I won't ask you which ones we have covered so far, just in case your memory is not that great, and I won't even ask you what the last one was. But if you read the four Gospels, the four Gospel accounts of the crucifixion, you'll notice that Jesus uttered a total of how many?
Seven.
Good. Jesus uttered a total of seven sayings from the cross. The interesting thing, however, is that none of the four gospel writers records all seven. And consequently, we cannot be absolutely sure of the precise order in which these seven sayings were said by Jesus. But according to what seems to be the most likely order, the words of John 19, verse 28, are probably the fifth of the seven, and that is the words, "I am thirsty," or perhaps more literally translated, two words, I thirst. To quote the verse in full, later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. I want to highlight three things from that verse. And the first is this, and that is the self-awareness of Jesus as he dies. The self-awareness of Jesus as he dies. Now, you only have to go back a few verses in John 19 to read of people who played a part in the crucifixion of Jesus without knowing the full significance of what they were doing. For example, in verse 23, we read of the Roman soldiers who crucified him, and they are now dividing up his clothes between themselves. They took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. And then we read these words. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Now, a quick glance at the footnote in the NIV will tell you that the scripture they were fulfilling on that occasion was Psalm 22, verse 18. But being pagan Gentile Roman soldiers, it is highly unlikely that those men would have been familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, and therefore they would not have appreciated the significance of what they were doing on that occasion. They were acting purely out of pragmatism. And yet, as John tells us, they were actually fulfilling Old Testament scripture. But whereas, in contrast to those four men and many others who played a part in the crucifixion, Jesus was fully aware of the significance of what he was doing. And that is why John tells us in verse 28, knowing that all was now completed. It was knowing that all was now completed that he said, I am thirsty. Now, when it says that all was now completed, that does not mean that there is absolutely nothing else that is to take place in the life and work of Jesus. For one thing, he is still to die. But what it does mean is that whereas Jesus had repeatedly said in the earlier chapters of John's Gospel, he had repeatedly said that his hour had not yet come, he is now fully aware not only that his hour has now come, but that that hour is nearing completion. And so rather than thinking that he's hanging on that cross as a consequence of misfortune, or as a consequence of mere misjustice, Jesus knows that he is there fulfilling all that he had come into this world for. He knows that he is there in fulfillment of his Heavenly Father's great plan of redemption, and that it is now that great plan of his that is reaching its climax and reaching its completion. Unlike those soldiers who failed to appreciate the significance of what they were doing that day, they failed to appreciate the significance of what was happening that day, Jesus was fully aware of what was happening. Jesus was fully aware of what he was doing and how it fitted in to God's eternal purposes. The pain and the torment of that occasion, the physical, the mental, the emotional, the spiritual torment, including his experience of the Father's wrath during those 3 hours of darkness, none of that has robbed him of his awareness of what he is doing and why he is doing it. It was knowing that all was now completed that Jesus said, I am thirsty. That is the self-awareness of Jesus as he dies. Secondly, we see the fulfillment of Scripture as he dies. Now, whereas the four soldiers that we read about back in verse 23, whereas they were not aware that what they were doing was in fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture, Jesus was fully aware that what he was doing was fulfilling the Old Testament Scriptures. And that is why John tells us later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the Scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." That is most likely a reference to Psalm 69 and verse 21, where King David is describing his experience at the hands of his enemies in his day. And as part of his experience back then, 1,000 years BC, King David said this. He says, "They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst." And being the final and perfect king whom God has given to rule over his people, Jesus sees the experience of that former king over God's people pointing forward to his experience in certain ways, including his experience of thirst. And it was in full awareness of that connection between David's experience 1,000 years later and his experience that Jesus says as he dies, "I am thirsty." Now, we shouldn't think that Jesus said he was thirsty just to prove the connection between his experience and that of David. No, Jesus' desire for something to drink would have been perfectly normal and natural in that situation, and therefore this announcement from the lips of Jesus was a natural and a genuine expression of his thirst. But as he makes it, Jesus is aware that he's not merely fulfilling God's great plan of redemption in some vague, general sense, but instead is doing so in a way that fulfills certain things that were said in God's word centuries earlier. Now, over the last few weeks, we've been reminded of ways in which the birth of Jesus was a specific fulfillment of certain Old Testament scriptures, particularly Isaiah 7 and Micah 5. Those are the two that we have concentrated most on. And now we are seeing that not only was the birth of Jesus a fulfillment of certain Old Testament scriptures, but the death of Jesus was also a specific fulfillment of certain Old Testament scriptures. And that demonstrates that rather than being an afterthought with God, the events in Bethlehem and all the way through to the events at Calvary, they were the culmination of God's great redemptive plan from all eternity, and they were the fulfillment of God's inspired word throughout previous centuries. That is the fulfillment of Scripture as Jesus dies. Thirdly and finally, we see in these words of Jesus the demonstration of Jesus' humanity as he dies. The demonstration of Jesus' humanity as he dies. Now, having just celebrated Christmas, the truth of Jesus' humanity ought to be very fresh in our minds. The wonder of what took place at Bethlehem is that the eternal Son of the eternal God took upon himself our humanity. I'll say it again, it wasn't the nature of an angel that Jesus took. It wasn't the nature even of a Superman that Jesus took. It was our humanity that he took. And as I pointed out a few weeks ago, we see demonstrations of that throughout his life. For example, in chapter 4, John tells us that Jesus is on a journey, but he rests by a well because he's tired and weary from the journey. a demonstration of his humanity. In chapter 11, Jesus wept over the loss of a loved one. And here, as his life is coming to an end, he says, I am thirsty. And so all the way from his birth right through to the death of Jesus, the real humanity of Jesus is clearly demonstrated. Can you picture it? Here is the one of whom we sang this morning, that he holds the oceans in his hands, and yet here he is with dry lips and a parched tongue. So parched that in spite of all his other agonies at this moment in time, he expresses his desperate need for a drink, and he cries out from the cross, I am thirsty. It was a very human expression, motivated by the desire to meet a very human need. And in response to his cry from the cross, we are told in verse 29, a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. Now, in his account of the crucifixion, Mark tells us that as Jesus arrived at Golgotha, at the place of his death, Mark tells us that as he arrived, he was offered wine mixed with myrrh, but he refused to take it. You'll read that in Mark 15, verse 23. And so, having refused a drink on that previous occasion, you may be wondering, why does he now request and accept a drink on this occasion? Well, wine mixed with myrrh, which is what he was offered the first time, wine mixed with myrrh would have been big business at places of crucifixion, because it would have served as a painkiller. It would have dulled or perhaps even deadened the senses, and therefore would have alleviated to some extent the pain of crucifixion. And yet Jesus refuses that drink as he arrives at Golgotha, because he chose instead to experience in all its fullness the pain and the penalty and the punishment which our sins deserve. And so he refused it. Jesus refused to drink what would have been a sedative, because as one writer says, he was fully resolved to drink instead the cup of suffering that the Father had assigned him. But having done so for at least the past 3 hours, he now expresses the natural desire for what would have been a perfectly normal drink in those days. And he does so because in his humanity, Jesus had basic human needs which had to be met. And those needs needed to be met on this occasion, because rather than his life just dwindle away or perhaps peter out, he desires the necessary strength so that he can say with a note of triumph, verse 30, it is finished. And so that he can cry out in a loud voice, Luke 23, verse 46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But in order to make those last two cries from the cross, and in order to make them loudly and clearly, he desires and he requires a drink. Because as one writer says, Jesus said, I thirst, to strengthen himself and to ease his throat so that he might cry out his final words from the cross with a loud voice. He was summoning himself to bring it all to completion. These two little words highlight the fragility of our Saviour's humanity. There was a finitude to Jesus' human capacities. End of quote. And so that is the demonstration of Jesus' real humanity as he dies upon the cross. And as I've tried to emphasize over recent weeks, his true and his real humanity is an absolute necessity if his death on the cross was going to be a sufficient and an effective sacrifice on behalf of his people. It is only as a man that he could represent men. It is only as a man that he can suffer and die in the place of sinful man. And so as we come to remember our Saviour again tonight, in his death, we ought to rejoice and give thanks that it was a real man who died. And we see that as he cries from the cross, "I thirst." Three things we see in this fifth of Jesus' seven sayings from the cross: the self-awareness of Jesus as he dies, the fulfillment of Scripture as he dies, and the demonstration of Jesus' humanity as he dies.